We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that when we come to you in a moment of repentance, we can trust that through the blood of your dear Son, that we will find grace and forgiveness. Lord, open our hearts and minds to not grow dull to that grace, and help us to forgive others when they sin against us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we heard a parable, and our Lord Jesus seemed awfully fond of parables throughout his earthly ministry. He often pulled them forward, and sometimes they were confusing, and sometimes we had to wrestle with them. And the thing about a parable is it's good to just go into it, to kind of walk through it and live in it a bit to get at what our God is trying to teach us. So the parable this morning is probably one of those that left you unsettled. At least I hope it left you a little unsettled, especially how Jesus ended it. He closed this parable by saying, "And in anger, his master delivered him to his jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And we could probably summarize this full parable as God saying that he is very serious about forgiveness. God is serious about forgiving you, and God is serious about you and I forgiving others. So I want to walk through this parable a bit this morning. Our Lord Jesus, he started it by saying that the kingdom of heaven was like a king that was calling forward his debts. It was time to collect. His servants needed to pay up. And here's the thing about a debt. When a debt is due, it's due. You have to pay. You knew what you were doing in getting that debt and accumulating that debt. So when it's called to order, it's time to pay. And if you don't pay, what happens? Consequences. There's always consequences. So we come to this story of this man. He's brought before the king, and it's a specific man that has this massive debt. Said he owes 10,000 talents. Now, we don't deal in talents today, so the significance of this might be missed on us, at least initially. So I want to do a little historical context math here. So during that time, the average laborer for an average day of work earned one denarius. He had one denarius to live on, pay his bills, get food, put clothes on the backs of his wife and children, maybe buy some grain for an animal that he had. One silver talent. I had to do this, and I checked it with Pastor Thompson because it's so ridiculous, but he checked my math on me. One silver talent during that time was equivalent to 7,300 denarii. That means to earn one talent, the average worker had to work 7,300 days, or 20 years. 20 years to earn one talent. Let's go back to the story. How much did that man owe? 10,000. Do you see where things get ridiculous? To pay back 10,000 on an average daily laborer's rate, it's 200,000 years. Come on, Jesus. What are you getting at here? This is generational debt. This is debt that would be carried forward from generation to generation to generation with no one actually ever being able to pay it and being saddled by that burden over and over and over. It's an absurd financial obstacle. Somehow during his lifetime, this man made enough bad choices that he buried himself in an impossibly deep hole. But there he is before the king. King calls him forward, tells him to pay up. Man couldn't pay up. I gotta think when he walked in there, he knew he couldn't pay up. So how does the king respond? Okay, I'm gonna sell you, your wife, and your kids into slavery to pay the debt. Imagine being that man and getting hit with that gut punch. Now we're tempted initially to see, God, this king, what's wrong with him? He's ruthless. He's cruel. But here's the reality of the situation. No one accumulates that kind of debt unwillingly. No one accidentally falls into that level of debt. No, this is intentional. This is a lifetime of bad decisions, one after another, to get in a hole this deep. So in a sense, the king's response is justified. The servant can't claim ignorance. He can't say he was tricked. No, he knew what he was doing, and it was time to pay up. And so he goes to a last-ditch effort. He begs. He begs to that king. He says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." What a fool. We just did the math. There was no way this man was ever going to pay this over his lifetime. Now, maybe in that moment he thought he actually could. Maybe he was arrogant enough to think he was still in control of the situation. Or maybe he truly saw he had no other option. Maybe in that moment he saw the only hope he had was to simply beg at the feet of that king and hope for some kind of miraculous mercy. So in hearing his words, the king, he does something completely unexpected. From a logical business person's perspective, he did something wildly foolish. He erased the debt. In today's dollars, it's something like $6 to $10 billion, and he just canceled it, erased it, for no other reason than complete and total grace, kindness, and forgiveness. He cleared the books. He set the man free and clear, not a cent paid, despite being fully responsible for that debt and having it due and knowing what he's doing. The king said, "You're free and clear." That is grace upon grace. Now, at this point, I hope you're obviously seeing the parallel between us and this servant. We are this servant. We are this undeserving servant that has accumulated this massive sin debt in our lives that is impossible for us to pay back. And much like that servant, our sin debt deserves an intolerable consequence: eternal death, eternal misery, eternal punishment. That's what we're due. And much like this servant, we can do nothing but beg at the feet of the king. "Lord God, have mercy on me. Lord God, forgive me for what I've done. Lord God, don't punish me as my sins deserve." And when we do that, how does God respond? With grace upon grace. Through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, our God looks at you and says, "All your sins are forgiven. You're free and clear. You're completely forgiven of all the debt that you've accumulated." Grace upon grace. Now, it'd be great if Jesus just stopped the parable right here, right? Let's stop at this point of grace upon grace. But he doesn't. He continues forward and he goes into what this servant does after he leaves the king's presence. Now, we might be tempted at this point to remove ourselves from this, to kind of back up and say, "I'm no longer in this parable. I'm in the grace upon grace, but I'm not in this second half of this parable." But make no mistake, we are still the servant as our Lord Jesus continues. So Jesus goes on, he says, the servant leaves the king's presence and he goes back out into some public space and he sees someone that owes him money. Now, you would think that this servant, once he left that king's presence, he'd have been overjoyed. I mean, he's got this brand new life. Are you kidding me? You erased an impossible debt. Imagine the relief. Imagine the joy he could take home to his wife and kids. So you would think that when he saw someone that owed him money, he would remember what just happened. He remembered the grace he received. But none of that seemed to register with him. So the servant, he approaches his debtor and he grabs him by the throat. The text says he chokes him. And he says, pay up. So what does that debtor do? He speaks those same words, begging to the servant. And he says, have patience with me, and I will pay you. How does the servant respond? He throws him in jail. No mercy. No grace. If you're like me, you want to holler at this guy. My man, what are you doing? Did you forget what just happened 90 seconds ago? Did you forget the love that you were just shown? What are you doing? Oh, how quickly sin crept back into the life of this servant. Oh, how quickly sin crept back into his life and led him to start gratifying his own sinful flesh. No mercy, no grace. It's like that time before the king, it just never happened. Each time we go before our Lord and we confess our sins and it's a genuine time of repentance, God responds with abundant love, just like that servant got from that king. Each time we gather here on Sunday mornings and you hear those words of absolution, your sins are forgiven. And you receive the gifts of the Lord's Supper, that tangible evidence in your hands there that you take into your body that reminds you that you're forgiven. You receive grace upon grace. You and I in those moments were cleared of wrongdoing. The debt's lifted. What a relief. What joy. But then much like the servant, we go back out in the world and we gut that next person that turns against us. We so quickly wander back in sinful wrath towards other people instead of forgiving them like we have been forgiven. We fail to show mercy. We fail to show grace. Instead, we like to smack each other around with our words and our actions. Oh, how quickly sin creeps back into our life after that moment of forgiveness with our Lord. Oh, how quickly we go back to gratifying our sinful flesh to get what we want and forgetting what we've been given. And so this is the really sobering part of this parable. The king finds out what the undeserving servant did, and then he calls him forward and he says, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Jesus then closes this parable with the heavy words we heard earlier. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. God is serious about forgiveness. God is serious about forgiving you. And God, we see most importantly in this parable, God is serious about you and me forgiving each other. Yeah, we're the servant in this parable, but the truth is we don't have to be. We don't have to be like this servant. We get a choice in the words we speak and the actions we take. We get a choice in whether or not we forgive another person. When the temptation arises to choke out that person because of something they've done wrong, we don't have to give in to that temptation. We are not helpless prisoners to sin. We're not helpless victims of sin. And the devil never makes you or me do anything. He tempts us. He definitely tempts us. But he never makes us do anything. Because through your baptisms, here's what God did. God brought you and me into this new way of life. In your baptism, that old, sinful, broken self that was a victim to sin and was prisoner to sin that we inherited from Adam, it was drowned. It was put to death. When Christ died on the cross, it was put to death. Then that new self,
was raised in Christ's resurrection, to live differently, to live, as Paul wrote, in a newness of life. The newness of life means that you and I, we are to extend forgiveness, genuine, real, true forgiveness to one another. And look, I know, this is hard stuff. This is really difficult stuff to do, especially if someone's cut you deeply, especially if they've hurt you over a long period of time. We're weak creatures. So to get the genuine reconciliation and forgiveness, we're not going to do it on our own. The only way we get there is to put our Lord God, our Lord Jesus, right at the very center of the matter. How do I forgive someone that's hurt me? By crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to forgive when I so desperately don't want to. Lord, help me to forgive. It's God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you and me that gets us to the point of forgiving another person. It is only by His Holy Spirit that we get to genuine forgiveness. And here's the thing about forgiveness. It works best when both parties are involved. If you've sinned against someone, if you've hurt someone, if you've cut someone at the knees because of your words and actions, then humble yourself and repent. Go to them. Admit your mistake. Tell them you're sorry. Make it genuine. Make it real. Drop the ego. Get rid of your pride and truly repent. Seek genuine reconciliation from the heart. And if you're the one receiving those words of confession, if you're the one receiving those words, be merciful. Be humble. Love and forgive as you have been loved and forgiven by God. Brothers and sisters, we are here today in a state of grace upon grace. God's love and forgiveness is repeatedly showered upon us through our Lord Jesus. He's erased our debt. He's set us free from sin and death. He's canceled the punishment we're due. May we not grow dull to that reality. May we not forget the love and the grace that God has shown us. And may we, by His strength, go and seek to love and forgive one another as He loves and forgives us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we live in a broken world and we are broken creatures. And Lord, sin is all around us. Sin dwells in our own flesh. Lord, we ask You for strength as we go about this life, that we may honor You by loving and forgiving those around us. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit remind us every single day of all that we have been given from You. May that not ever grow dull. And may we seek to truly reconcile with one another, truly forgive one another, and truly love as we have been loved by You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.